This morning we're going to be in the book of Leviticus, of all places, and if you're in Sunday school, you've got a little taste and flavor of that. We kind of went through one of the verses there that I didn't want to take up a lot of the sermon time on, and I hope we have a better grip on that now than we did before. But there are some fuller and more important issues at play in the book of Leviticus as well, and especially in the reading that God has given to us for this day. And so I want to begin there. The title of the sermon is Levitical Love. Levitical Love, and I'm going to begin with just that last verse in our reading, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture here. We thank you for the way that it forms a cornerstone in even the greatest of the commandments. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ pulling it in and invoking it as he was answering that very question. Father, we ask that you would help us here. We're here, it's your day, it's the Sabbath. Lord, we're here to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And yet, Father, this second table, if you will, Lord, this horizontal love that we are to have one for another, Father, we pray that you would press that upon us today. Father, we pray that you would press it upon us. We pray that you would impress it upon all of your people. Father, we pray that you would press it upon us even as a nation, that we would not be devouring one another, that we indeed would love our neighbors. Father, help us to fill this second table here of the law. We pray, Lord God, that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. There are few books in the Bible that are subject to a caricature. You know what a caricature is, right? It takes a characteristic of a person and really kind of grossly magnifies them, takes them out of proportion such that you can still tell that that's what's being described there, but it's very, very, very different. There are a few books that are that have a caricature that are that is as grotesque as the caricature of the book of Leviticus, for being heartless, for being loveless, for being austere. You know, if you were to play a game of like password or some sort of word association game here, and you were to say Leviticus, you were to say Leviticus as the prompt, very few of the partners would respond with the word love. But our title is Levitical Love. Levitical Love? Pastor Jim, what is this, a joke? Are you kidding us? Levitical Love? Leviticus and love, it's almost like an oxymoron. They just don't go together. They're contrary. They fight against each other. And yet, in the gospel, when our Lord Jesus Christ himself is filling out the greatest of the commandment, what does he do? He pulls in this very verse from Leviticus. He pulls it in to answer the question about the greatest commandment from Leviticus. If we look at Matthew chapter 22, this was a part of our gospel lesson here. And what we read here as we read beginning in verse 36. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. Fair enough. But then he pulls in Leviticus. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments and all the law and the prophets. What is going on here? Perhaps there is something wrong with our understanding of Leviticus, that Leviticus doesn't go with love. Perhaps there's something wrong with our understanding of Leviticus, or perhaps there's something wrong with our understanding of what love is. Or perhaps, maybe, it's both. Let's step back again, and let's go back to our word association. Let's go back to our little game of password here. And you're prompting a word for someone. It would be quite consistent. If the prompter said Levitical, and the responder said law, there'd be a general nod of agreement. There's a nod of consistency there. Everyone would nod in approval if someone were to say, Levitical, law. They go together, spick and span. They fit, no problem. Perhaps what we fail to see is that Levitical law is Levitical love. Levitical law is Levitical love, and Levitical love is Levitical law. Perhaps we often think of law as opposed to love. That's another danger of us bumper sticker evangelicals, that love means one thing and law means something completely its opposite all the time. And you somehow have to choose between law and love. I think there's something wrong with that bumper sticker. Look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. This is from the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is describing the judgment that was coming within that generation of his people. It says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, there's a lot of old archaic English here in this King James language here, but iniquity is lawlessness. So lawlessness is going higher and higher and higher, right? Because iniquity shall abound. Lawlessness, that's literally what iniquity means, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold or go down. So if lawlessness is on the ascendancy, then law is going down. The point is this, these are not an adverse relationship. Because law is going lower, because there's more chaos in the society, there's riots in the street, there are people who are you know, their houses are being burned down, they're being attacked, there's rage, all of that sort of stuff, because law is going down, love is going down as well. They're not in inverse relationship. But I digress. Because what we're going to deal with here today is more important than any philosophical comment here or post about the relationship between law and love, even though that's there and we need to know that. Leviticus, I get it, is a lot about law. We see law all over the book of Leviticus. But we're also going to see that it's the law of love. The law of love in the book of Leviticus. It's a lot about laws, especially with respect to the terms in which we approach God. Leviticus is filled with, how are we going to treat God? And again, how we treat God is it's kind of similar to the idea that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The measure of your love is how you treat someone. And so Leviticus lays out all these laws for loving him. This is the provision God gives us. You want to be right with God? You want to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? You're going to do these things that please Him. And these laws that are laid out here are the things that please Him. How do we approach Him? And all through Leviticus, we see these laws about how to approach Him. And contrary to modern notions and modern conceptions, God cares a great deal about how we approach him. You know, it's not left up to us to decide how God wants us to love him. He's told us how. He's told us how he wants to be approached. That's what Leviticus is all about. Who are we to decide that? Oh, I think God will like this. Let's do this. Leviticus tells us how he wants to be approached. Leviticus tells us how he wants to be treated. If we were to look at Leviticus in chapter 9 and verse 22, we see one little clipping here. I want to show you this. Aaron lifted up his hand towards heaven and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. There's three offerings that are there. That are described elsewhere in the book of Leviticus. But this is God's way of saying, hey, you want to love me, you want to treat me right. This is the way I want to be treated. You are to engage in these offerings. And by the way, these same three offerings form the kernel of all of worship that we find in the Bible. And they're always found in that very same order. And so if you want to please God, you want to treat God right, you want to love God, you will have an ear to the way that God wants to be treated, approached, and loved. That's what's happening here. Leviticus 9 and 22, we see it. Here we have what are the guts, so to speak, of a worship service. Now, I could spend a whole bunch of time here in filling out what a worship service is supposed to look like because God cares about how we approach him, how we love him. The guts of the service are those three, in that order. They're always found in that order. And so we look at how the development of worship has taken place. And what do we see? We see those three parts of a worship service. Now, of course, there are other aspects of worship here where there's a call to worship first. We've had that here. We've had a call to worship. But then we moved into a sin offering. Then we moved into a burnt offering. We're in the middle of a burnt offering right now. And then we're going to come to a peace offering at communion time. And then we're going to have a commission at the end. But the kernel of this, the guts of worship, is those three. And we have those three. We began with what? A confession of sin. After our call, we had a confession of sin. We got down on our knees. We recognized that he's holy. And by the way, why do we kneel here? How dare we do anything but kneel in the presence of God? And if we're going to be a priesthood of believers here in this culture giving testimony to the world, we had better be those who take sin seriously ourselves. And of course we would kneel down. Instead of walking into a church and people are just having a grand old time here and not confessing their sins and feeling really good about what they're doing and loving God the way they think God wants to be loved. But God says there's a sin offering. He takes sin seriously. I say, yes, Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. He has forgiven you of your sin if you're a believer here. But we kneel down. And we offer the sin offering before him. And then we hear his words of forgiveness. And he raises us up. And by the way, that second offering is the burnt offering. A more modern translation will call it an ascension offering. Because in a burnt offering, what would happen is the smoke, the vapors would go up into the nostril of God and he would smell. It's an ascension. We are moving up into God's presence. And that's the section of the service that we are in right now. And then not too long from now, we'll have a peace offering, the third one. That's where the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ, is sharing that covenant fellowship meal with us. That's the guts of a worship service. But again, I digress. But don't miss the point that Leviticus is very serious about how we treat God. How we love him. How we approach him. By the way, if we were to look at Leviticus chapter 10, the very next chapter, notice we were in 9, now we're in 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them censers and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They decided to have church their way. They weren't going to do the sin offering. They weren't going to do the burnt offering. They weren't going to do the ascension offering. They were not going to have the peace offering. They're going to do strange fire. Now, again, we get confused. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. When we hear the word strange, we think that it was, you know, something that was foreign to them. Not so. It could have been something very, very common to them. The word strange means something that's outside of God's covenant. If I'm messing with a woman who's not my wife, if I'm messing with a woman who I am not covenantally bound with to, she's a strange woman. Right? I may know her very well. I may have to work with her every day. I may see her every day at the grocery store, wherever. She's a strange woman. This is strange worship because God hasn't commanded it. It may be very familiar to them. They may have been very comfortable doing it, but God struck them dead for doing it. So Leviticus is very, very clear about how we're going to approach, how we're going to love, how we're going to approach God, how are we going to love God. But Leviticus is not limited to the laws of love about how we treat God. It contains that for sure. It's also about how we treat each other. How we treat each other. And so again, let's go back to our text here in Leviticus in chapter 19. And in verse 3, what do we read? You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. God cares about how we treat him. He cares about how we approach him. He cares about how we love him. But Leviticus is not limited to that. According to this verse here, Leviticus 19:3 puts our treatment of our parents on a par with his Sabbaths. I want to challenge each and every single one of us about that. You know, we could go through the Bible here, and there is volume after volume after volume of information throughout this book about the Sabbath. And you don't mess with God's Sabbath. You don't mess with God's Sabbath without horrible things coming upon you and upon your culture. God will get his Sabbath one way or another. If we're not going to honor God and his Sabbath, you know what? We may think we're getting away with it, but God will send a pestilence, or, you know, he sends people into exile so that the land would rest because the people were not giving the land a rest. They weren't honoring his Sabbath. And I'm trying to make this sermon about Sabbath. What I'm trying to tell us here is that the Bible, all over the place, tells us how important the Sabbath is. And what God is saying here is that our treatment of our parents ought to be on a par with our treatment of his Sabbaths. How remarkable is that? You break his Sabbaths, there are sanctions, positive and negative. There's judgments, there's blessings, there's cursings. All of which are known in the scriptures and revealed in the scriptures about the Sabbath. And all of that is placed in par with honoring your parents. I mean, who knew God and the God of Leviticus, right? Levitical law. Who knew that God was such a people person? A people-oriented person. That he would put your parents on par with his Sabbath. Who knew that God was such a people-oriented person? How about we look at a little bit more of this horizontal love? Horizontal love here. Okay, we got it. God is serious about our treatment of him, right? How we're going to approach him, how we're going to love him. What about horizontally? What about that horizontal love that God wants us displaying? And by the way, these are all love laws. And what I mean by love laws, we touched on this briefly in Sunday school. We are provided with these love laws, and there is no definitive sanction or penalty that's listed for failing to do that. You know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible where if you do this, you will get that. If you do commit this crime, you commit this murder, you know, you're going to pay the death penalty. These love laws, there's no penalty that's listed. At least there's no earthly penalty. No justice that is metered out. And yet God knows what you are doing and what you are not doing. We might want to call these secret sins in the sense that we're missing the mark and only we know and only God knows. We talked about this in Sunday school when we talked about thou shalt not sit idly by against the blood of thy neighbor. Or if you see a thief, they can kind of look the other way, pretend you don't see, or say it's none of my business, or say, well, it's the devil's world, and you know, the rapture's going to come and save us, and it'll be over with soon, and what can we do? We should expect things to get worse and worse. God doesn't buy any of that. There's no definitive sanctions here. No penalties are listed. God knows and you know what you're doing and what you're not doing. So let's look at a couple of these Levitical laws of love. Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. This is an agricultural economy here. You know, their crops were everything here. If we were to apply this to capitalism today, capitalism is big, and this is not a sermon against capitalism. I'm a fan of capitalism. The world has just been blessed beyond imagination because of capitalism. Okay? So let's not go there. But here we have this situation where even God, my horizontal love, how I treat other people should include this. I should not be so concerned about extracting every single ear of corn out of my field. I should not be so concerned about that profitability and that efficiency that I forget the poor. Built into God's economy, built into even capitalism from a Christian standpoint, is this, that you have this harvest and you don't expend all of it upon yourself. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly, completely, absolutely. Ah, there's one stalk over there. We forgot that one. Let's go get it. Wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your heart. The gleanings of that is kind of like, that's which is kind of like left over. You got to go around and pick them up. Don't do that. You shall not glean of your own vineyard. It's yours. You can say, hey, well, this is mine. Why do I share it with anybody? Neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. But you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You want to please God, and there's no sanction here. You're not going to get arrested. But God's going to know. God's going to know. You know, I'm not a fan of the terminology at all of social justice. But that's what this is. This is social economic justice here. God cares about us horizontally. Don't be so in love with this idol of extreme capitalism where you fail to do this. But purposefully leave some grapes, leave some stalks. Don't go back and pick up every piece of ear of corn that's on the ground. In the same passage here, we could go on to verse 11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. We could go on all day about this. But honest dealings, and honest speech in our dealings. There's a lot that could be said about that in our culture. Verse 13 is more of the same. Don't stiff people. Don't withhold. I don't know what you know about modern laws of bankruptcy, but you know what? You won't find them in the Bible. You won't find them in the Bible where people get stiff because you get to start over. How about the treatment of others who are more challenged than we are? Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear the... Look how they're put both together. Part and parcel of your treatment, your approach, and your love for God is how you deal with that person with that disability. If you're going to fear God, you're not going to provide mis or ill treatment to them. I want to compare this to over in Deuteronomy, and I'm changing to Deuteronomy only because of what you'll see in just a second. But here's the same idea. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Okay? This is a curse. And all the people shall say amen. If we go back to verse 14, we will identify this as coming from the mouth, these laws of the Levites. And the Levites shall speak and say to the men of Israel with a loud voice. And this whole passage here comes out of the mouth of the Levites. So again, you know, when we think of Levites, when we think of Leviticus, when we think of Levitical, it shouldn't only be Levitical law, but if we're going to say it's Levitical law, it is the Levitical law of love. Treat them respectfully. Treat them with honor. Don't laugh at them. Don't put a stumbling block in their way for everybody's entertainment. In Sunday school, we worked through verse 16, and I won't belabor that again here. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer. We can talk a lot about that, about stories that are being told in our culture. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Thou shalt not stand idly by. That's what we did in Sunday school here. Can't just look the other way. Pretend it didn't happen. Pretend I don't see it. By the way, I wonder if you've noticed some of the neighborliness that dominates this passage here in, of all books, Leviticus. Neighborliness? Look at verse 13. You shall not defraud thy neighbor. In verse 15, it concludes with, thou shalt judge thy neighbor, meaning evaluate him. Verse 16, it's about your neighbor. In verse 17, it is about your neighbor. In verse 18, it's about your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who knew that God wanted us to be like Mr. Rogers? Won't you be my neighbor? By the way, Fred Robert Rogers. Did I say Rogers? Rogers, yeah. No. He went into television because he hated television. He hated what it was doing to the culture. Now, I know there's been some other caricatures about him, and we're not going to go there, and those weren't true of himself. They may have been true of Sesame Street and some of the founders of Sesame Street and all that sort of stuff, but they weren't true of him. And Fred Rogers went into television because he hated television. He saw how damaging it was, but he said it was this medium that's not going to go away, and I am going to use it for the nurture of wholesomeness in this culture. I am going to use it to nurture wholesomeness in this culture. He saw this lack of neighborliness. And he was trained in the Presbyterian Church as a Presbyterian minister. Did he understand that there's a right treatment, a right approach, and a right love for God? Yes, he understood that. But he also understood that second table. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Luke 10, Jesus tells us that it's not about getting the right answers. You know, a lot of evangelicals today is, you know, all it's all about is, can you answer the question the right way? You know, when you die and you get to heaven, you know, and St. Peter, why should I let you in? Am I going to be able to answer the question correctly? Answering the question correctly is important. Our gospel over in Luke in chapter 10 that tells us that answering a question correctly is important. Luke chapter 10, I think I'm on the right passage here, right? Kristen, do you have that there? And we're starting in what, verse 25? Luke 10. Mm-hmm. Did I put that in here?
Yeah.
Great. Okay. There stood up this certain lawyer to test him. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, it's just like Jeopardy, question and answer. And again, it's a lawyer, you know. I just want to check the right boxes, you know. I don't really want to change. I just want to make sure I have eternal life. I want to make sure I have that fire insurance. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? Jesus responds to him, how do you read it? And his lawyer answers the right way. He says, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, the guy, bing, 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 he got it. And Jesus even affirms that he got the right answer. You have answered right, verse 28. Do this and you shall live. Not just get the answer right, but act and live this way. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? How can I screen out these folks so I don't actually have to do any of this really hard stuff? And Jesus begins to tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan here. You know how this goes. A certain man went down, verse 30, from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among the thieves who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, the priest comes by. In verse 32, by the way, it says that the Levites went by. See, even those guys who wrote the book on the law of love, even the guys who wrote the book on the law of love, who understood thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, weren't performing it. They weren't doing it. I'll just close this out here. You know this story. Verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, now which of these three do you think was the neighbor of him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy. He got the right answer again. Then Jesus said, good job, you got the right answer. I don't think so. He didn't say, good job, you got the right answer. He said, go and do thou likewise. Our gospel is about this Levitical love. Again, I don't want us anymore. I want us sometime anymore. We're not even thinking about this anymore. Somebody's going to be playing password or word association. Somebody's going to say Levitical. And one of us is going to say love. Because we've actually lived it. That will be something. Our gospel's about this, but so is our epistle reading. You know, St. Paul, he has a reputation and he has a caricature equally grotesque as Leviticus is, right? Especially in our culture. What do people in our culture think of St. Paul, the Apostle Paul? What do they think of him? Wasn't he the no fun guy? The guy who was always too serious? The guy who was neurotic about moral purity? Who was a cold, stark Puritan of Puritans? What did our New Testament reading say? We were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherishes. Here's a guy who, you know, he understood how to treat, how to approach, how to love God. He had that. But he had Levitical love as well. How did he treat those who were his neighbors? Being so affectionately desirous of you, were willing to have imparted unto you, not only the gospel, those truths about God, but also imparting into you, investing ourselves into you, because you were dear to us. read this and you say, boy, he's almost as warm and fuzzy as Alan. Just joking. Alan is our warm and fuzzy guy. Joking aside, our failure to love our neighbor as ourselves is one of the main reasons to be united to the one who did. Our failure to be able to do this is one of the main reasons to be united to Jesus Christ, who did love people and who does love people. Levitical love was and is a wonderful standard. Yet, really quickly here, Hebrews 7 and 11. Right? If perfection came from that, we wouldn't need of another. But it didn't come from that. Look at verse 22. The Levitical priesthood and even the Levitical law of love didn't work. We needed a change. And so Jesus comes to us and we have a better covenant. And then we'll close just looking at verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who need not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. In him, we, you and I, fulfill Levitical law and Levitical love. Let's do so. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace here. And Father, we thank you that you have shown us here, perhaps we have embraced this grotesque caricature of who St. Paul was, and this grotesque caricature about what the book of Leviticus was all about. And Father, perhaps we've also been those who have embraced the strange fire that says you just don't care about how people approach you or treat you or love you, as long as they feel good about it. And Father, we thank you that for the fact that you are just as scrupulous about how we approach and treat and love each other as you are about how we approach and treat and love you. Father, in verse after verse, you command us to do right by each other, even as we are to do right by you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for this great love. In Jesus' name, amen.